Our study this morning is taking us to James chapter 1. I would like to begin by reading verses 19 through 27, the end of the chapter. And so if you will turn to James chapter 1, we'll get the Word of God in front of us, and then I'll have some comments about it. Starting with verse 19, James chapter 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, we start this chapter talking about trouble and we end this chapter talking about trouble. We start talking about our own trouble, various trials we fall into. We end talking about another's trouble, the trouble of being an orphan. Or being a widow, being in a vulnerable position. And so, James is going to bring his thoughts here in chapter 1 full circle. And I'll try to unpack as best I can what James says this morning. You're all familiar with the word analyze or analysis or analyst. Well, what those words are talking about is the ability to make the difficult simple. When you're asked to analyze something, you're being asked to break it down into bite-sized chunks where somebody can devour it. An analyst is someone who takes a difficult concept and explains it in ways we can understand. Now, when you read something and try to explain it to someone and make a mess of it, that's not analysis. Again, analysis always moves from the complex to the simple. And if I was asked to give an analysis of Christianity, what does it mean to be a Christian? What's involved in being part of the Christian system? Here would be my analysis. Here's as simple as I can make it. To be a Christian is to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and then to live like you mean it. That's Christianity. Believing and living, doing. What does it mean to be married? Well, to be married means you believe in your heart that you have a special covenant relationship with someone, and then you live like you really believe you're in a covenant relationship with someone. What does it mean to be in a business, to be employed? It means in your heart you believe that there's someone who's the boss. It may be the person who owns the company or signs your paycheck. You believe they're the boss, and then you're going to act as an employee in a way that reflects your belief that they're the boss. And so James has been talking about those two foundational, fundamental aspects of Christianity. He starts off by talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I spent some time on that when we were in verse 1. And now at the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about, with emphasis, the importance of believing and obeying the one we call Lord. So by further way of analysis, let me give you four words that I'm going to build the lesson on this morning that I think summarize the paragraphs in the section I just read. In verses 19 and 20, we have a foundation. that's being laid. In verses 21 through 22, we have an exhortation. In verses 23 through 25, we have an illustration. And in verses 26 and 27, we have an examination. So there are the four points of our study this morning: foundation, exhortation, illustration, and then examination. So let's go back to verses 19 to 20. What foundation does James lay? Well, you all know foundations are important. They've been adding on to the front of the high school in Rantoul, and I usually bike by there every day, and it has taken them forever. They started way last summer. It's taken them forever just to get the footings and the foundations in, and only now are they starting to add any superstructure. Foundations are important. A foundation has to be capable of handling any weight, any stress, any pressure that is put on it. And James is going to do some major teaching here, the latter part of this chapter. He started out talking about external trouble. Then he talked about internal temptation. Now he's going to talk about the second of the two basic fundamental thoughts I just mentioned. He's going to talk about how we are to respond. What's to be our response to outer trouble and to internal temptation. And so to prepare for that, he says this in verse 19. Be swift, be slow, be slow. And if we're going to handle verses 21 to the end of the chapter, we've got to understand what it means to be swift, be slow, be slow. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And our faces kind of give us a visual aid helping, doesn't it? We've got two ears, be swift to hear, one mouth, be slow to speak. But sometimes people get the template completely reversed. We're slow to hear, but we're swift to speak, and we're swift to get angry. James says, be swift to hear. Verse 18, what we're to hear is the word of truth. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The fact that we're a Christian, the fact that we've been born into God's family, the fact that we've experienced the new birth has all been due to God's grace. By his own will he brought us forth. We were reading early in chapter 1 about how when sin conceives, there's a pregnancy that occurs. When lust grabs the devil's lure, a pregnancy results and something starts growing that ends in death. Well, here in verse 18, God has brought us forth. We've been born again by the word of his truth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let there be life, and there was life. And us who were dead in sins and trespasses, God said of us, let there be life. And then he tells us how we can have life. We can have it by the blood of Christ. We can have it by believing that his Son is the Son of God. We have it by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. God in his word has laid out all the instruction. Then we have it by observing all that we are taught to do. So by the word of his mouth, the word of truth, God tells us exactly how we can have the life that he offers us. We need to be ready to listen when God's speaking. When he's talking, every time we open our Bible, God opens his mouth. We need to be swift to hear what he has to say. And then we need to be slow to speak. We can pick our ideas while they're still green. You know, when you get an idea in your head, usually you have to leave it there for a while to ripen, for it to mature, before you really understand what the idea is about. I've known churches where when someone is baptized, the next Sunday they have them teaching a children's class. No, that just should not ever happen. You don't take a new convert and make them a teacher. Slow to speak. James, in chapter 3, is going to warn us about teaching. Wait till we get to chapter 3. And he says, most of you should not be teachers. Let not many of you be teachers, because standing up to speak, teach God's word, to preach it, comes with a whole posse of problems and dangers that novices may not be able to sidestep, that can blow up in your face. The pattern is swift to hear, slow to speak. There has to be meditation and contemplation. We have to see the Word of God worked out in life before we can really understand. You know, the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, they were as clueless about things He was teaching them as they were at the start. It takes time to mature into being a teacher. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, who would you get mad at? Who are you in danger of being wrathful with? Well, obviously, the one who has spoken. Your spouse says something, and you might not be slow to speak. You might snap off a quick smart-aleck reply that gets you in trouble. Or you might just get mad about what your spouse said. A lot of people, when they come and hear the Word of God, leave angry. They don't like what they've heard. They don't have proper appreciation for the fact that what they heard is God speaking to them. And they're angry with Him. We need to hold our emotions in check and get control of ourselves to where we do not react in anger when God's Word steps on our toes. So that's the foundation. Have our minds open, ready to hear the Word of God. Be cautious about passing it on, talking about it, teaching it until we're sure we've got a handle on it, and then never ever get angry at God for what He said. So, swift to hear, verses 21 through 22. I love the old King James rendering of James 1:21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, laying aside the overflow of wickedness is probably more accurate a translation, but it doesn't sing like superfluity of naughtiness. That's poetry. Let me give you three words to write alongside verses 21 and 22 that outline these two verses. The first word is remove. The second word is receive. And then alongside verse 22, the word respond. First word, remove, laying apart, laying aside. That word is used in the book of Acts describing men taking their coats off and throwing them on the ground. To lay aside is to take something off. And James says there's two things we're to take off. All filthiness. And you're thinking, well, that word doesn't really apply to me. I may not be a saint, but I'm not filthy. Well, chances are you are filthy. Look down at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2 of James, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Same word as in verse 21, chapter 1. It's just the ordinary Greek word for dirt. You know, it's hard to live in the world very long without becoming somewhat contaminated by the sin of the world, the thinking of the world, the ways of the world. And that sin is compared to dirt. And so what are we supposed to do when we get dirty? We're supposed to wash. Christ says you're all clean and you only need to wash your feet. You know, we don't have to take a shower or a bath every time we get our hands dirty. We wash our hands. And when our life, our soul becomes contaminated in some way by sin, by spiritual dirt, when we don't resist the temptation of the devil like we ought, we've got to get rid of that. And we've got to put off all overgrowth of wickedness, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that phrase isn't talking about a little spot of dirt every now and then. That's talking about excessive dirt. That's talking about the overgrowths of wickedness. Some people deal with addictions. Some people have become enslaved by sin. Sin has mastered them. And yet it's possible to break an addiction. It's possible to put it off. It's not easy, but it can be done. And James says whether it's a little bit of dirt or whether we're buried under dirt, the first thing we have to do is to remove it. Before we come to worship, every one of us needs to confess our sins to God in the quiet of our heart and ask Him to remove the dirt that's in our life, because you can't come in and stick dirty hands on the table of the Lord and expect to enjoy the meal. David asked, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place?" Answer, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Before coming to church, deal with the sin that's in your life. And then when you're at church, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. If it's the Word of God that's being read, being taught, being preached, open your mind to it, be swift to hear, receive it. The word receive means to welcome, to embrace. It literally means to hug. You throw your arms around the truth and you accept it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about those who receive not the love of the truth, and because they didn't, they're going to be damned. And so we have a choice to make every time we're at church, in a Bible study, listening to a sermon, whether what's being preached is the Word of God or not. If we determine this is the Word of God, we are to accept it. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 22. After we've dealt with the dirt, after we've opened our heart to the Word, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." Now, it's possible for you to hear something you need to hear. You go to the doctor, he examines you, and he says, "Okay, you need to take this medicine," and he writes you a prescription. And you go home and you never fill the prescription, you never take the medicine. Now, you can't get the prescription until you hear the doctor say you need this medicine. But it's possible to hear the solution to the problem and never do anything about it. And it's not in hearing the doctor, it's in taking the medicine that you're going to get well. And so the exhortation: remove, receive, respond, be doers of the Word. And then James follows with an illustration. Verse 23. "If we only hear and do not do, we're like somebody who looks into the mirror." You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. You see you need to comb your hair. You see you need to brush your teeth. You need to shave. You need to wash your face. You see all that you need to do to get ready for the day, but you don't do anything about it. James says the man who is only a hearer is like a man who looks into the mirror. He sees what needs to be done, and instead of doing something about it, he forgets what he needs to do, and he goes on about the day. You don't look into a mirror to look at a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is to reveal ourself to ourself. And the Word of God is a mirror. When we look into the Word of God, it shows us where we're dirty. It shows us what areas we need to be working on. And when we see that, God expects us to get to work on them. But how many of us, during a Bible lesson, sermon, our own private reading, come across something that says, man, here's something I need to work on. I'm not living up to what the Word of God says here. But instead of committing to doing something about it, we just get our mind on other things, go our way, forget all about it, and there's no improvement in our life. James says the man like that is not going to be blessed. Verse 25, the man who is blessed is the man who not only looks into the perfect law of liberty. You see, the Word of God can set us free. It can free us from our sins. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and doesn't forget that there's areas in his life he needs to work on, this man is blessed in his doing, not his hearing. It's in our obedience. Christ says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's in our obedience that blessing comes to our life. And so we've got a foundation, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We've got an exhortation, remove, receive, respond. We've got an illustration of a mirror that shows us we're dirty, what we need to work on. And then James concludes with an examination. He gives us a test. You know, any good teacher, after they've taught the lesson, is going to test the class to see whether they've learned the lesson or not. And that's what James does in verses 26 and 27. How do we know that we've gotten the point of verses 19 through 25? James says, here are three questions to ask yourself. Number one, can I control my tongue? Number two, am I concerned for the vulnerable? And number three, am I keeping my life clean? Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, a few verses earlier in this chapter, verse 14, 15, James talks about temptation. And we're to resist temptation. We are to control our desires and not to be controlled by them. And one of the best ways to determine whether we're controlling our lust, our desires, or not is to ask whether we're controlling our tongue. And again, come chapter 3, we're going to be into this business of the tongue. The tongue is one of the hardest of all things we've got to control. If we can't control our tongue, we're probably not going to control our lust and desires. James says, without God, nobody can control the tongue. If you can control what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth starts in the heart. That's what Jesus says. The tongue bone's connected to the heart bone, according to Christ. What comes out of the mouth, all the vile, repulsive, dirty stuff that comes out of our mouth, started in our heart. And so if we can control our tongue, James doesn't say, bite your tongue. The King James says, bridle your tongue. To bridle a horse is not the horse biting itself. We are to get our tongue under control, and we do that by getting our heart under control. We get our heart under control, we're going to get those other desires under control. Are we controlling our tongue? Secondly, do we have concern for the vulnerable? Pure and undefiled religion before God is to take care of the orphans and the widows in their trouble. I think every Christian, somehow or other, ought to identify vulnerable people in your circle of knowledge and regularly help them in some way. Do something for them. That's what pure religion is all about. And when they're surprised at the help you give them, you tell them to thank God for it. You tell them you're doing it because you're a Christian and that's what your Lord wants you to do. And you're glad to do it. That's pure religion. And then thirdly, keeps himself unspotted from the world. Remove all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know how you remove sin from your life? You confess it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. When we realize we've fallen into sin, admit it to God, make the commitment to get it out of your life, to keep your life clean. That's a test by which we judge our religiousness. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? It means Jesus is Lord and you're going to bow to Him. It means because He's your Lord, you're going to do what He says. You're going to put into your life, into your living, the expectations, the commands that He gives. And so we have here in James chapter 1, three practical problems of life. How are we going to deal with trouble that comes? How are we going to deal with temptation that comes? Are we going to respond in these areas as God would have us do? Well, thank you for listening this morning. And I commend to you the study of James and the help he provides us in understanding what our Lord expects of us. If you're here and there's something on your heart involving you and your Lord that you want to make right, we're here to be of any help we can in encouraging you to do that. You just need to let us know. And now would be a good time. We're going to stand and sing a song. And we hope this would encourage you as together we stand and as we sing.